James chapter 1, this is the second part of our message we began last week, becoming a trophy of God. Let's review the verses that we're looking at. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. We could look at verse 4 and work our way back to verse 2 in some ways that would help us, because verse 4 tells us that spiritual maturity is achievable. It may not be desirable for all Christians, but it is achievable. It is what God intends. Verse 3 teaches us that enduring patience is indispensable. And then verse 2 teaches us that various trials are inevitable. Last week, we talked about various trials being inevitable. We may not always be aware of the specifics, but we are aware of the eventuality of trials, aren't we? You don't live long on this planet before you discover that truth. But if we recognize that they are a part of developing the patience that will eventually bring us to spiritual maturity, then we can have a different attitude towards them when they're in our life. Verse 2 encouraged us to count them joyful. That word count, as we emphasized last week, is a deliberate, intelligent appraisal. If you wanted somebody to come and evaluate your house to put it on the market, would you want them to kind of stay in their car and just kind of drive by and take a quick glance up and say, roughly, give or take this or that? Just rather nonchalant, no time or effort, would you want that? And put your house up on the market for whatever? No, you would want them to go through the entire facility, walk the grounds, all the floors, all the rooms, to give a deliberate, intelligent appraisal of the value of your home so you could get the most for it on the market. God wants us to have that same approach to the difficulties, the struggles, the trials that come into our life. Not have a, you know, quick snap reaction to them, but let our settled response be deliberate, thought through, and really try to see things from God's vantage point as much as possible. Let me invite you to look at the book of Habakkuk for a really good First Testament take on this idea by way of review. We didn't look at this text, but reviewing the concepts from part one. Habakkuk. Might take you a while to locate that book. Quite close to the end of the First Testament. Habakkuk in chapter 3. Habakkuk is describing what might be the reality someday in his life or the life of the people that he was ministering to, but what his determined response was going to be, even if that were the case. He says in verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be on the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. That doesn't sound too great, does it? In an agrarian culture. And he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon mine high places. Sounds like he has predetermined that if worse comes to worse, I still have the Lord. And I'm going to rejoice in my relationship with him. Go a little bit further to the left in the book of Job, please. Job chapter 23, just before the book of Psalms. Job 23. We know Job's difficulties were severe, don't we? We only know a few of them that are presented in the book of Job. I'm sure those weren't the first ones he encountered in his lifetime. But it was a significant, dreadful series of trials that he went through that affected his possessions, his children, and his own personal health. But he comments in Job 23 and verse 10. He says, but he knoweth, God being speaking of God, he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. He was going to continue deliberately valuing the things that he had in God, regardless of the circumstances. And we know how James refers to the struggles of Job in chapter 5 of James and said how God was very pitiful towards Job and brought kindness in his latter end. To properly respond to and benefit from the trials in our life, we must involve our heart, which we looked at last week, our mind and our will. We're going to look at our mind today, how we involve our mind in evaluating the trials God brings into our life. So our faith is being tested in verse 3 of James 1. The trying of our faith. Trying means tested, put to the test. And it's going to involve our mind if we're going to be successful navigating through it in a positive way. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7 that God didn't give us the spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound what? Mind. A sound mind. That is what we can have in our relationship with God. The type of mind that's like the mind of Christ, Philippians 2:5. We're encouraged there to have this mind in us that was also in Christ Jesus. And it goes on to talk about the difficulties Christ put himself through intentionally, voluntarily, but it didn't distract him from his relationship with his Father. Enduring, I would encourage you to write this thought down somewhere, maybe the back of your bulletin, to involve our minds when our faith is being tested. Remember this, enduring patience is indispensable. Something that's indispensable means what? I like that. Can't do without it. Can we reach the third level, which is spiritual maturity, from the trials we're in without the enduring patience? No, we can't do without it. We're not going to get from the trials to spiritual maturity without developing, letting God develop enduring patience in our life. Remember, James is trying to encourage believers in this book that were scattered. We saw that in verse 1. They were not living in their homes. They weren't even living in their homelands. And yet, James was encouraging them to rejoice in the Lord. That word greeting there means be joyful, insistently. And then he says, consider it nothing but joy when you are experiencing a variety of trials. Not having a home, not living in our homeland, though those are wonderful blessings, doesn't rob us from the ability to enjoy God. Now that word patience, there in verse 3, that means, let's expand that meaning a little bit to help us, because sometimes I think we think of patience as just kind of like, you know, holding on until the storm passes, kind of like we're passive. And that's really not what the Greek word means there. It means to bear up under a load. It means to have endurance. It means to have perseverance. It means steadfastness in adversity. Pushing forward through whatever situation. It could be cold, it could be heat, it could be pain, it could be hunger, it could be fear, it could be any number of things and combinations of things. But we push forward through them in order to reach the goal. It means fixed determination in spite of all hindrances and opposition. That doesn't sound like stoic apathy, does it? No. We're involved in this. It's an active process. It's kind of like Rose Anna Moore. Does that name ring a bell to you? Rose Anna Moore. That's a gal that lives in our community, runs a business here in our community, and she was on the program called Alone. Now, does that ring a bell? How many have heard of this program called Alone? I think it's on the History Channel, maybe. Where they take 10 people out to some very terrible place that you wouldn't want to be and drop them off. And they only have so many things they can take with them. And the idea is whoever stays out there the longest wins like $100,000 or whatever it is. Maybe it's $500,000. Anybody know what it is? I forget. But in season 8, a local Wellsboro lady named Rose Anna Moore was picked to be one of the 10. And so you could look that up and watch, because they're on to another season by now, maybe 9 or 10, but you could look that up and watch that, what happened to one of our own here in our community as she tried to persevere through the severity of the location where they dropped her off. I won't tell you what happened to her, because since nobody has seen it, check that out. You might find it very interesting. But she wasn't passive. She had to be constantly using the skills and intelligence and effort that she had to make it from day to day, let alone be the finalist out of the 10 that were out there. They were all experts in survival skills and using the land and so on. You remember Elijah and Elisha, perhaps, in 2 Kings chapter 2. This was the day that Elijah knew that God was going to take him up into heaven. And he tells Elisha, Elisha, you stay here because God has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha says, no, I'm wherever you go, I am going. So off they went to Bethel. From Gilgal to Bethel, not a huge long distance, but pretty good when you're walking through the wilderness, pretty much. Then when they got to Bethel, they were ministering to the sons of the prophets there and doing some training and teaching and so on. And then God said, I want you to go to Jericho. So Elijah says to Elisha, stay here now. God wants me to go to Jericho. No. Wherever you're going, I'm going. Along the way, some people let Elisha know that God is going to take Elijah away from him. And he says, I know this. Don't discourage me. And they were trying to say, you know, you better not go with him. You better think about what life is going to be like after Elijah is gone. Elijah could have been discouraged with all the travel that God was requiring of him that day. Gilgal to Bethel, Bethel to Jericho, and then from Jericho down to the Jordan River. Then they crossed the Jordan River. And on the other side, that's when that wonderful conversation between Elisha and Elijah takes place. Elijah says, what would you like me to ask God for on your behalf? I'm getting ready to go to heaven. Elisha said, I would like a double portion of the spirit that God had put on you. And Elijah said, oh, wow, that is a big request. But if when I go up, my mantle comes, God's granted that prayer request. That does happen, you remember? But that whole day, journey, discouraging news, Elijah knowing that he's leaving, could have caused some people to quit, could have caused some people to say, I'm not going to go on that journey at all. I don't want to know that. I don't want to see that. But neither of those men were like that. I think of in Acts chapter 20 and 21, where Paul was determined that he was going to go to Jerusalem. And along the way, all the stops that he was making, numerous people were saying, don't go to Jerusalem. Nothing good is going to happen to you if you go to Jerusalem. One guy by the name of Agabus even wrapped up his wrists and said, this is basically what's going to happen to you if you go to Jerusalem. You're going to be arrested, taken into custody. Bad things are going to happen. It was true. But Paul said, you know what? You guys are causing me to cry with how sincere your desire for me not to go is. But I have determined that that's where God wants me to go. And I don't consider my life so valuable to myself that it's going to keep me from accomplishing the will of God. What happened to him when he got to Jerusalem? He was beaten, he was arrested, and eventually he was hauled off as a prisoner to Rome, bringing about the end of his life. Jesus, in Luke chapter 9 and 51, said that he has set himself, his heart, to go to Jerusalem. He was also encouraged not to go by his disciples, right? Because the last time they had been in Jerusalem, bad things had happened to Jesus. But what did Jesus have in his mind was yet to happen, that needed to happen? Him going to the cross, exactly. That was to take place in Jerusalem. How could he avoid Jerusalem and end up on the cross? From before we were created, Christ knew he was coming to Jerusalem to be hung on a cross for our sins. Knowing what was down the road in the future enabled him to overcome whatever in the present was considered a trial. We have a glorious future ahead of us, do we not, as believers? The promises of God of what it's going to be like to be in heaven, and even if heaven wasn't so wonderful as it's described in heaven, just being in Jesus' direct presence, wouldn't that be heaven enough? And that's all certainly ahead of us. Can't we sometimes borrow from that glory, from that light, to cast it on our present situation to help us realize this isn't forever. This has a purpose in getting me ready for that. And so I can recognize that enduring patience is indispensable. I can cooperate with what God is doing in my life. None of God's graces are idle or passive. They are all intended to be actively working, developing, accomplishing those things in our life and in the people that our life touches for our good and for the glory of God. But I see in verse 3 that the first word is the word knowing. Knowing this. keeping some concrete facts in our mind deliberately helps us cope with the emotions that can kind of flare up from the trials and afflictions that we're facing. That word knowing means having a full understanding that often includes personal experiences. We're not being asked to follow God blindly. We're being asked to follow and trust God, knowing some things to be facts, unchangeable truths. So knowing that possessing patience or perseverance is essential to spiritual maturity and maximum spiritual usefulness. Do you want to be spiritually mature? Do you want to be usable for the Lord's work? To get to where that is, we recognize and know that the development of patience is indispensable. Then we accept the process involved in bringing about that good future that we're looking forward to. We need to recall to mind everything we know to be a fact about God's character and what God has said and His faithfulness to us in the past. We need to just keep that in our minds and not allow what has come up to rob us from that knowledge. The trying or testing of our proclaimed and possessed faith is necessary. It's important. It's valuable. It's critical. Having my faith tested will validate that it even exists. And it will show what kind of strength and capabilities it has. The Bible says that our patience and the development of it is so precious that it's worth the trials necessary to produce it. Let's look at the next book, 1 Peter, and be reminded of how Peter illustrated that. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. It says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold or a variety of revealed trials. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Wow, now we can be rejoicing, now we can have joy unspeakable and full of glory because of what we know to be true about our unseen God. Because of what we know is going to be true about us in the future, that we are going to be under the praise, honor, and glory of God at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13, same chapter. It says, wherefore, in light of all that he's already said, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. See, that's how we involve our mind in this process of letting trials develop patience that develops spiritual maturity. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What's going on now in our life isn't the end. It's preparation for things at the end that God knows about. And He's managing our trials in a way that pleases Him and brings Him glory. Wearsby said this, I really like this quote. He says, our values determine our evaluations. If we value comfort more than character, then trials upset us. If we value the material and physical more than the spiritual, we will not be able to count it all joy. If we live only for the present and forget the future, then trials will make us bitter, not better. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's another good, encouraging passage that Paul shares with us. 2 Corinthians 4. And verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 through 18. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. See, when we start to recognize our affliction in the big scheme of things is light. That it's in reality of the time frame of eternity, it's just for a moment. And though our physical bodies might be perishing, yet we can be getting stronger and stronger in our inner spiritual life. This should bring us joy if we value what that process can create. But again, if we value other things, then instead of those things making us better, they'll make us what? Bitter. How about Romans chapter 5? A classic passage on this topic. Of patience and tribulations and so on. Romans 5 verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, lots of Christians would just like to have the faith to escape hell. And that's good. I'm good to go. I really don't want to do anything else with God. I just didn't want to end up there. For a lot of Christians, unfortunately, that's kind of where they're at. That's all the more of God in their life they really want. It's just a fire insurance policy. I hope that we crave something more than that from such a wonderful God who loved us, saved us, forgave us when He didn't have to. Let's continue talking about that. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Plural, notice, plural, also, knowing. There's that involving the mind again. What do I know? I know that tribulation worketh patience. So, I don't want patience. Patience is indispensable. I don't want to become useful for God or spiritually mature. I just want to avoid hell. Okay. But the trials of life are inevitable. They're still going to come. And instead of making you better, they're going to make you a better response is what Paul is sharing. He says, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, we glory in tribulations. We rejoice when they come because we see that God is actively working. And so I'm going to actively respond to God actively working so that it will accomplish His purpose. Verse 4, and patience, experience, hope. Hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Do we want the love of God to be so evident in our life, experiencing such a capacity that it overwhelms whatever struggles brought us to having that reality? That's when the Christian life really gets real and exciting. God knows that our tendency as humans, not just Christians, but as humans, is to want everything to be easy. We want all the benefits up front and throughout, right? We don't like to be told to wait for what this is going to produce down the road. We don't value enough the relationship we have with God, what He has already done for us, the promises He has made to take care of us and bring us to heaven. We don't value that like we should, and therefore we get discontent and we strain against the trials God has brought to help us. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, please. In the early days of the children of Israel being guided by God out of Egypt to the promised land, God was aware of human tendencies, knowing that if He just provided everything that they needed up front, made their walk a cakewalk, easy street, all the way from Egypt to the promised land, that likely their spiritual maturity would be infantile, and their usefulness for Him in accomplishing the purpose for choosing them would be minimal. So He allowed them to struggle through the wilderness experience, didn't He? If you've located Deuteronomy 8, let's look at verse 11. Through Moses, he's warning them, "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping His commandments, His judgments, His statutes, which I command thee this day." He's talking about when you get into the promised land, beware that you don't forget the Lord. "Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied." Wouldn't that be what humans would want if they could choose? God knows that's going to be detrimental. Verse 14, He says, "Then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents, scorpions, drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that He might humble thee, that He might prove thee or test thee, to do thee good at thy latter end." Did God do good to Israel at their latter end? But did He allow them to go through this great and terrible wilderness? Yes. With multiple trials of a variety of different sorts, that He through them would humble them and allow them to recognize their perpetual need for Him in their life. And that He might test their faith, that they really had it and how strong it was, with the ultimate goal of not pointing His finger at them and saying, "You big failures, I knew you couldn't do it." No, with the ultimate goal of saying, "Yes, we did it together. You allowed me to do these things in your life for your good, and now look what you're experiencing." This is what God's plan is with the trials that He allows in our life. As our faith is tested, it becomes well grounded and established. Knowing what we do about the character of God, we can use His word to develop self-control against the allurements of the world. And we can use the grace of patience against the hardships of the world. Let's look finally at 1 Peter chapter 4 and 5 as we close today. 1 Peter 4. Christ didn't just send us down a very difficult path with no understanding of what that was like, no sympathy, no willingness to share it with us. No, He leads the way. Whatever difficulties we face, Christ has already faced. And he walks with us through them as they come into our lives. 1 Peter 4 and verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered, past tense, for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same, what's the word next? Mind. Do you ever think about arming yourselves with your mind? A lot of what we face in the Christian life is a mind game, so to speak, isn't it? If we don't have our minds armed with the truths about God's character, facts from God's Word, we could get overwhelmed with our trials, our afflictions, instead of recognizing that God can use them to accomplish good in our life if we'll cooperate with His plan. So he goes on to say, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Look at chapter 5 and verse 6. Remember how we just read in Deuteronomy that those things in the wilderness God allowed to humble them? You imagine how humbling it was to have to walk out every day for 40 years to collect little pieces of bread off the ground? Every day. Humbling, right? Were they able to produce that manna themselves? They were on the move. Could they create a crop of food to eat? No. So they were utterly dependent, but God made sure it was what kind of bread? Give us this day our daily bread. Yeah. That's humbling to be so dependent on God. What if God just said, you know what, I'm going to give you a 40-year supply of food up front. Would that have helped develop their character? No. It was one of those tools of creating a humble, dependent, submissive spirit in His people. We can recognize that. In verse 6 it says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him. For He careth for you. We have to always remember, He cares for us. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, that's our faith being tested, knowing, there's our key word, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Afflictions, plural. The afflictions, plural, that we're facing have been faced by whom? Other believers. At other times throughout history and even at the present. So we're not going through some unreasonable, some bizarre arrangement of trials because God's dropped the ball and forgot about us. Absolutely not. Verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. God, I just want to be all those things at the end of that verse without having to go through the suffering and the afflictions. There is no shortcut, is there? Spiritual maturity is achievable, but it involves patience, and enduring patience is indispensable. And the only way for that enduring patience to be developed is for you and I to be tested by various trials. If we have these facts in our minds, and we arm our minds and gird up the loins of our mind with these things, it will enable us to be more successful at fielding the things God brings and allows in our life. Can we bow our heads, close our eyes? Let's talk to the Lord about these things. Father, it's our human nature to want to be comforted and pampered and avoid conflict and avoid difficulties. But Father, you know that that makes for a very weak servant of God, a servant of God that's vulnerable to the allurements of the world. Father, you recognize that it's not just what you're doing now in our life that matters, but it's what is ahead in our life, that you're using the now to prepare us for and to produce. Help us, Father, to be able to see the big picture. Help us to be able to trust. Help us to keep these precious passages of Scripture that you saw fit to put in print for our benefit.